Testament. There in verse 28, why don't we read Acts 28:28? Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. Book of Acts now is going to end, and it ends abruptly. And the reason it ends abruptly, because the Lord is no longer provoking Israel. After Paul issues this final proclamation of spiritual judgment against the nation of Israel, God is no longer dealing with the nation of Israel. Therefore, the book of Acts is over. But just because the book of Acts is over certainly doesn't mean Paul's ministry is over. And I just want to share with you some things regarding this post-Acts ministry, because there are things that Paul does throughout the book of Acts that are now going to cease occurring after Acts 28, verse 31. Let's read verse 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Father, again, we do thank you for your love, for your grace, and for your goodness. And we just thank you for the book of Acts and the light that it provides. And we're just so appreciative of the fact that we can come to it with confidence, understanding the unique place that it has in relationship to the nation of Israel. May we always be mindful that there is no specific doctrine directed towards us today, but may we still benefit knowing that all Scripture is profitable. We just pray that our time together would be profitable. May it be refreshing, and may it strengthen our inner man. And we ask it in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Final proclamation is made. Paul now is in his own hired house at Rome for a period of 2 years. All that Luke records for us is in verse 31 that Paul is preaching the kingdom of God. Next week or the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at what that means exactly. A lot of confusion concerning what is Paul preaching when he preaches the kingdom of God. Many just assume that Paul is preaching the same kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. He's preaching the same kingdom message that Peter preached in the early part of Acts. And we're going to demonstrate that is not true. When Paul preaches the kingdom of God, he is not preaching the earthly aspect of that kingdom. But Paul now is for 2 years in Rome. While he is in Rome, he's going to write 4 letters. We call them the prison epistles. And these prison epistles are extremely important for the church, the body of Christ. Not that this is the definite order in which these epistles are written, but Paul is going to pen the book of Colossians. He's going to pen the book of Ephesians. He's going to pen the book of Philippians. And then he's going to pen the letter to Philemon. Again, this order is not hard, fast, regardless, we know that during that 2 year period of house imprisonment, he writes these 4 letters. Now, Paul doesn't die at Rome. He's there for 2 years. And evidently, we'll look at just a few passages. Paul is then released for a period of time. It's not real clear how long Paul might have been released, but Paul does give us an indication that he has quite an extensive ministry during that period of release. There are a number of places that he makes a reference to, obviously, for Paul to travel to these various places and to begin to minister to these various churches will take considerable time. Guesstimate that Paul was released for about a 2 year period of time. Others think maybe a 4 year period of time. I would lean towards 4 years more than 2 because of what he's doing. Certainly it's possible he could have been released for an even longer period of time. But we do know that when he writes 2 Timothy, he is in bonds again. And this time, when he writes to Timothy, the second and final letter that Paul writes, in his ministry, we learn that he's very much aware that he's going to be martyred. Paul knows that the time of his departure is at hand. He knows he's going to die. So, again, the post-Acts ministry of Paul is an involved ministry. He is continuing to provide progressive information because of the revelation he's receiving from the Lord Jesus Christ. That information is being written down and being made available to the various churches throughout the region. And so Paul is very much active. Luke does not write about Paul's ministry after this 2 year imprisonment, because that is not Luke's purpose. Once again, all Luke is doing in the book of Acts is providing a detailed historical account of Israel's fall, diminishing, the provoking of God against the nation of Israel, provoking Israel to jealousy and emulation. That is all the book of Acts is concentrating on. Therefore, Luke, he naturally is going to end the letter by just stating that Paul now is there in Rome, because he's eventually going to have to appear before Caesar's court and legally file his appeal. Paul's been going through this whole legal process now for 4 years. Just a couple of passages to demonstrate that Paul did serve two imprisonments. And there is at times some discussion and some debate, but the passages do bear out that there is a second imprisonment that Paul endures. And I think it is going to be rather important to see why that is the case. When we look at Paul's post-Acts ministry, we need to be mindful of something. There is, even during the book of Acts, progressive development of the church, the body of Christ. The book of Acts does not provide all of the details about the progressive development of the church, the body of Christ. It provides far greater detail concerning the diminishing of the nation of Israel. But there are some things that are occurring during the progressive development of the church, the body of Christ, that now have to begin to cease. What we see is the church, the body of Christ, is described during the diminishing phase as being in its infancy. Paul is going to use the word childish. Paul, when he uses the word childish, it's not a derogatory statement. Obviously, we all were born at some point in history. We all have to go through a period of childhood, a period of adolescence, an infancy stage. The Lord views the church, the body of Christ, as going through this infancy and childish and adolescent stage. And that's proper. That's natural. Again, it's not derogatory. But Paul, in his post-Acts ministry, has to tell us, and we're going to see some fascinating statements, that the activities that are recorded in the book of Acts no longer are in operation. Do you remember some things that Paul did throughout his provoking ministry? Water baptizing. He's circumcising. He's healing people. He's raising people from the dead. He's casting out devils. Do we now today justify so-called tongue-speaking and healing and miracles and prophesying and exercising, as in casting out devils and raising up people from the dead? Do we justify that activity because Paul did it in the book of Acts? Well, there are many churches, many people in Christendom, that will justify that activity, so-called activity, by saying, but Paul did it. I've dealt with a Baptist preacher not too long ago, and we were talking about water baptism, and the justification was, well, Paul did it in the book of Acts. He did do it in the book of Acts. But again, when we keep the purpose of the book of Acts in mind, that activity had a unique place in relationship to the nation of Israel. Paul is going to provide, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, is going to provide further information to communicate to the body of Christ that the childish stage, that infancy period, is coming to an end. That means much of the all of the supernatural gifts end. It's plain and simple. I just want to show right now that there was a second imprisonment that the Apostle Paul unfortunately experienced. There was a duration of release that he did enjoy in the time for that short duration between Rome and then the second time that he's in prison. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, just a couple of verses to demonstrate that Paul did enjoy a release, but unfortunately was imprisoned once again. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read, for example, in verse 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." So it's clear, Paul is in bonds when he writes 2 Timothy. Question is, well, couldn't Paul have written it during that two-year duration while at Rome? And it would be impossible, because if we read on down to chapter 4, notice there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the mystery. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus." When we read verses 10 through 12, it does not fit the circumstance that Paul is enduring during that two-year duration in Rome, as recorded by Luke. For example, do you notice there in verse 10, "Demas hath" what? "Forsaken me." Well, if we go to Colossians chapter 4, in Colossians chapter 4, what we read here in verse 10, Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me." This is not the passage. I'm sorry. This isn't the passage. Go to Philemon. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. Go to Philemon. I didn't want to go there to Colossians yet. I'm sorry, go to Philemon, verse 23. Here we go. Philemon, verse 23. "There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers." In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we learn what happened. Demas, what did Demas do? He forsook me. He fell in love with the world system. When Paul writes Philemon, from Rome, he calls Demas his fellow what? Laborer. So obviously, I mean, that passage alone demonstrates that when he's experiencing bonds at Rome, when he writes to Timothy the second time, something has changed. Demas is no longer a fellow laborer. Demas abandoned Paul. So that's a passage that demonstrates that the imprisonment or the house arrest at Rome, as recorded by Luke, is quite different than Paul being in bonds in 2 Timothy. While we're here in Philemon, it's quite obvious, if we notice there in verse 21, "Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a" what? "A lodging." So evidently, Paul, while he's there, towards the end of that two-year house arrest, he writes to Philemon, he's anticipating his release. why else would Paul say, prepare me a what? A lodging. Sherry and I were going to visit, my wife and I were going to visit her mother over the Christmas holidays, and we're already making preparation and arrangements for lodging because her whole side of the family is going to come into town. There isn't enough room in her mom's apartment. So you know why Paul is saying, Philemon, prepare me a lodging. I'm coming out to visit you guys. Well, how can he say that if he's under house arrest? Paul knew he was going to be released, and that's why he writes what he writes. In Philippians, if we go to Philippians, Philippians is also written while Paul is in under house arrest at Rome. And when he writes the book of Philippians, he here also anticipates his release. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 24, Philippians 1, verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Paul established the church back in Acts chapter 16. While at Rome, see, he's already saying, Philemon, prepare a place for me. You Philippians, I'm going to meet with you people again. Paul is anticipating a release. Philippians chapter 2, verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So towards the end of that 2-year house arrest, Paul knows he's going to be released. So, Paul's 2 years in Rome, house arrest. He knows he's going to be released. That is not the case when we come to 2 Timothy. When Paul writes 2 Timothy, he doesn't write as though, Tim, I'm going to come unto you again shortly. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knows that's it. His appeal didn't go through. Go to Titus. This is interesting. While he's released, while Paul is released, during this duration of release, Paul writes 1 Timothy and Titus. And when he writes Titus, look at what he says in Titus chapter 3. And obviously Titus must have been written during his release because of what he says in chapter 3. Notice there verse 12. Titus 3 verse 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis. So Paul's not going to be at Rome, right? He's arranging a meeting. He wants Titus to meet Paul at Nicopolis, for I have determined there to what? To winter. So it's obvious. Paul is not under house arrest when he writes Titus. But do you notice what he says in verse 13? Bring Zenas the who? See what's going on? Paul, even though he's released from house arrest for whatever, 2, 4, maybe longer period of time, he's free. He's out there. He's ministering. He's going to Nicopolis. He's going to hook up with Philemon. Actually, we see him going to a number of places, okay, when you study Paul's epistles. However, he is still in touch with his attorney. Bring Zenas, the lawyer. Why does Paul need legal counsel? Paul knows he is not out of the woods. Again, we don't have any of the details. He did appeal to Caesar while he was at Rome. Maybe there is some legal formalities. I don't know. But Paul, when he writes to Titus, knows that he's not out of the woods. There is still some legal issues that need to be cleared up. And he's now seeking an attorney, which is a far cry from angels being sent to deliver him out of prison. Remember how the Lord delivered Paul, whether it was at Philippi or even at Jerusalem? There were supernatural. Paul now has to hire an attorney to deal with the whole legal process. So, and by the way, 1 Timothy, also there's indication, clear indication, that 1 Timothy was written during the release of Paul. So, with that, just let's all be real mindful that 2 years house arrest, a period of release, Paul then is again imprisoned, only this time he's not going to be let go. Okay? Let's go back, go to Philippians chapter 2 and then Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 and then Philippians chapter 2. And now let's begin to examine Paul's post-Acts ministry to the Gentiles in relationship to the book of Acts. Now, this is, I just get fascinated by all of this. When the book of Acts is written, who is the target audience? The nation of Israel. Lest the church, the body of Christ, gets confused with her identity or his identity, it doesn't matter, to prevent you and I from confusing ourselves with the book of Acts, Paul makes specific statements about what's going on in the book of Acts in these prison epistles, the release as well as the second imprisonment. It's fascinating to me that Luke, providing all of this detail for the Israel of benefit, chronicling her fall and diminishing, the center is Israel. Paul, when he makes a reference to what's going on in Acts, he is equipping the Gentiles, the church, the body of Christ, not to identify with what's going on in the book of Acts. That to me is fascinating. Paul's going to tell you and I in his post-Acts ministry, don't go to the book of Acts to extract doctrine. Now, Paul's not saying don't study the book of Acts. You understand that. Right. We're going to find Paul issuing a statement telling us our commandments are not in Acts. If the church could grab hold of that, the church at large, it would eliminate all of the confusion. Unfortunately, that abounds in the church at large. In Acts chapter 28, you recall, for example, there in verse 8. Okay, remember when Paul was at Mileta? Verse 2, remember Acts chapter 28, verse 2? And the barbarous people showed his kindness. They're barbarous because they didn't speak Greek, okay? They're not barbarous because they're a bunch of, you know, cavemen. Obviously, these barbarous people showed us no little kindness, so they showed him what? A lot of kindness. These were real kind-hearted, gentle barbarians. We use the word barbarian in a different way. These people, doesn't mean they were uneducated. They didn't speak Greek, okay? They never assimilated into Greek culture. It's an island, that's why. The Greeks didn't really care a whole lot about island people, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, when Paul is there, drop down to verse 7. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him, right? Not only did Paul heal this guy's father, but verse 9, so when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. As late as Acts chapter 28, at the very end of Paul's provoking ministry, Paul is healing Gentiles. He's healing all that came to him who had diseases. But when Paul writes the book of Philippians during that 2-year duration of house imprisonment, as recorded in Acts 28, verse 31, Paul can't heal. In Acts 28, verse 9, he's healing all diseases. In Acts chapter 28, verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house. While he's there, Paul isn't able to heal anybody. Go to Philippians chapter 2. This is extremely important. Do not go to Acts and claim the healing program is still operating. We don't go to the book of Acts. Rather, let's let Paul tell us what's happening with the healing program. In Philippians chapter 2, Remember, he anticipates his release, so there has to be the first house arrest. Verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Epaphroditus was sent from the Philippians to provide financial aid for Paul. If Paul is under house arrest, who's paying the bills? He's there for 2 years. So, obviously, he needs some financial assistance. And the Philippians, I should say Epaphroditus, he specifically goes to Paul. He's there at Rome with Paul, and he's helping Paul minister to his wants. He needs some financial relief. Verse 26, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had learned, ye had learned, that he had been sick. Now think about this. Paul's there. Epaphroditus, he's ministering to Paul's wants while they're at Rome. He got sick. Now, we're talking about the same man who just not too long ago healed all sorts of diseases among the Gentiles. But we do not have a record here of Paul saying, Epaphroditus, I appreciate your ministry to me so much, be thou healed. Rather, verse 27, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, don't read into verse 27 things that don't belong there. For example, when God had mercy on Epaphroditus, that doesn't mean God healed him. When Paul uses the word mercy in light of ministry, he never refers to the healing program. God is described in 2 Corinthians as the Father of mercies. Paul prepares the body of Christ for ministry mercy, a capacity to endure and overcome the grief, the anxiety, and the sorrow associated with what? The ministry. Do you see that the same ministry that was extended to Epaphroditus was also extended to who? The Apostle Paul. Paul tells us what sort of mercy was extended to both Epaphroditus and the Apostle Paul, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It's a mercy that God has provided the church, the body of Christ, to be able to endure and not succumb to the grief and the sorrow. Do you notice what Paul says in verse 28? I sent him therefore the more what? Carefully. You cannot demonstrate that Epaphroditus was healed. In fact, it's rather peculiar terminology that Paul employs to describe a healing. When we read Acts 28, verse 9, Paul healed. No question about that. You don't have terminology that indicates Epaphroditus was healed. We have terminology that demonstrates there was mercy that enabled Epaphroditus and Paul not to be overcome by sorrow. And Paul then adds, I sent him the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such a reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. What we have a shift in the way the Lord now is working in the midst of his people. Yes, in 28 of the book of Acts, there is healing. But when Paul begins to write the body of Christ, he writes in such a way that he won't allow the body of Christ to believe there is the continuation of a healing program. We know, for example, in 1 Timothy, real quick, go to 1 Timothy. During his release, now, during the 2-year house arrest, there is a statement made concerning Epaphroditus that indicates Paul did not heal him. They were sending out handkerchiefs from Paul. If Epaphroditus was with Paul, and he was, why didn't Paul just lay his hands on him? Paul doesn't say, I laid my hands on him. He doesn't say that. There's no record. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, now this is during Paul's time of release, after that 2-year period of house arrest, he writes to Timothy and he says in verse 23 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Again, this is a radical shift away from an active healing program that was manifested by the Apostle Paul throughout his provoking ministry to Israel. He is now suggesting that Timothy take some medication, in this case, use a little wine, for your frequent sickness, often infirmities. Again, this is a shift away from Paul's ability to send a handkerchief to heal Timothy. Verse 20, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. This is Paul on the eve of his execution. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. So these passages, without question, indicate, hey, what happened to all the healing? Why can't Paul heal anybody anymore? Especially in Acts 28, he was clearly healing individuals. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 is going to provide very important information preparing the body of Christ for the inevitable shutdown of the spiritual gifts that were in operation throughout the diminishing program. The spiritual gifts that Paul is going to address was limited in duration. And Paul's going to tell us that the spiritual gifts operating are limited to the duration of that provoking ministry. After Acts 28, verse 28, the spiritual gifts stop. Chapter, before we look at 12, go to chapter 14. There is only one passage in Paul's epistles where Paul says what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Now notice verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Why does Paul say it to the Corinthians here in chapter 14? Why does he say it to the Ephesians? Why does he say it to Timothy? Why is it, in light of the immediate context, Paul is saying that what I write supersedes anything that anybody else writes about what in chapter 14? Mike whispered it. Go to chapter 12, verse 1. Now think about this. Obviously, we're all thinking. I don't mean that in a real drag. I just want to press this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Concerning spiritual gifts, from chapters 12 through 14, Paul is addressing spiritual gifts, and he provides some commandments that were given by the Lord. Okay? Can we go to other places in the Word of God to learn about spiritual gifts? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and what other book? Who wrote the book of Acts? Do you understand what Paul is saying to the Corinthian saints there? When we read chapter 14, verse 37, he's saying, look, body of Christ, you look, Corinthians, what I am writing concerning the spiritual gifts are the commandments of the Lord that supersedes anything that anybody else writes about them. When Luke writes the book of Acts, did he write with authority? Absolutely, inspired word of God. And when Luke chronicles Paul's ability to speak in tongues and to heal and the spiritual gifts, when Luke chronicles the spiritual gifts that were operating at Corinth, was it authoritative? Was it the commandments of God? But Paul now, in preparation for the end of the spiritual gifts, he understands that the debate and the discussion about spiritual gifts will rage throughout the dispensation of the grace of God. And what he's saying is, what I have to say about them are the commandments of the Lord. Does Paul ever teach us how to speak in tongues? Does he ever tell us to get water baptized? Does he ever tell us to get circumcised? Does he ever tell us to practice the gift of healing or miracles or governments? Or isn't that odd? Isn't that strange? Whose instruction supersedes anybody else's instructions for the dispensational duration? The Apostle Paul. For anyone that would be audacious enough to go to Acts and say, but Paul did it, is to be faithful to what Paul has to say about what went on back there, and is being dishonest by not allowing Paul, who practiced all of that, to now tell us something about it. And you know what Paul is saying? You know what the commandments of the Lord are? Chapter 13, verse 9. Chapter 13, verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. When Paul makes reference to spiritual gifts, he never, ever, whether it's Romans, certainly 1 Corinthians, and we're going to see in the book of Ephesians, he never allows us to believe that it will be an ongoing program. Paul is always hinting and indicating it's going to end. There will be a point in time that these spiritual gifts, the spiritual offices, will cease. So, Paul's post-Acts ministry is important for the body of Christ to appreciate, because we don't want to leave the book of Acts with all of those spiritual gifts still in operation. When we come to Paul's epistles, he, by commandment, do you notice Paul says, these are the commandments of the, these are not suggestions, this isn't advice, these are commandments by God, it's going to end, body of Christ. So when someone is jumping around in the pews, claiming to be speaking in some sort of an angelic language, they're defying the commandments of the Lord as issued by Paul, who supersedes what anybody else has to say about the sign gifts or these spiritual gifts that were in operation for a temporal period of time. All right? Now, this is what we want to be aware of. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What the Lord did during the book of Acts, and we saw some of that, right? During the book of Acts, the Lord, of course, is is demonstrating to Israel that he is justified in casting her aside, casting her away. And what the Lord is trying to communicate to apostate Israel is that the Lord has withdrawn, that Israel has lost her favored status, her favored place. First priority status. It's over with. So what the Lord does is he utilizes Gentiles in part of the provoking ministry. The signs and the gifts that belong to the nation of Israel are being exercised by the Corinthians and by the Romans. The Lord did not give to the Corinthians and the Romans supernatural gift just for the sole purpose of the Corinthians and Romans' benefit. They were used as part of the provoking against the nation of Israel. So that is one of the primary reasons why these spiritual gifts were operating in the midst of some Gentile assemblies. It was to provoke Israel, to demonstrate God has left Israel and God now is taking those spiritual gifts that only Israel can claim and now has imparted it to Gentiles, and the Gentiles now are exercising these gifts that belong to the nation of Israel. So that when the nation of Israel saw the Corinthians, for example, speaking in tongues, they knew there is a breakdown here. Those are our gifts. Why are these Gentiles exercising a gift that God said is limited to the nation of Israel? It is a sign of God's judgment against the nation of Israel. But there is also a need during the infancy of the church, the body of Christ, this period of adolescence, for these spiritual gifts to operate for a number of reasons. Now, going to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." We understand that when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to the Apostle Paul for the first time in Acts chapter 9, for example, even in Acts chapter 9, if we were to read Acts chapter 26, the Lord says, "I'm going to appear again to you, Paul." The information and the revelation of the mystery was not deposited in one lump sum. The information concerning the dispensational change in God's dealings with humanity was going to be revealed in parts and in portions. Okay? And the revelation that was given to Paul came over a great deal of time. And the Lord is telling Paul, "I will come to you in appearings and revelation." When Paul writes 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he writes this book in Acts chapter 20. So in Acts chapter 20, what does Paul know? Paul knows that I'm going to continue to receive visions and revelations of the Lord. We already can see that prior to Acts chapter 20, he saw the Lord at least two times. In fact, verse 2, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." If Paul writes 2 Corinthians in Acts chapter 20, and we subtract 14 years, you know where we end up? We end up in Acts chapter 14. The Lord appears to Paul in Acts chapter 9 and says, "I'm going to appear to you numerous times." In Acts chapter 14, Paul is actually transported. Look at verse 2. "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." The Lord appears in Acts 9. In Acts 14, Paul gets a free ticket to heaven. What a lucky... But you know why? You know what happened? If you want to keep your finger there, go to Acts 14. I shouldn't say a free ticket. Paul paid a pretty hefty price. How many of you are willing to pay this price? Acts chapter 14. You know what the price was? Getting stoned to death, all right? So when I say a free ticket, it wasn't like all of a sudden, boom, he's just escorted up there in the third heaven. If we go to Acts chapter 14, we read there in verse 19, verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews, here we go again, book of Acts, from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been what? Dead. Now, some would say, well, it doesn't really say he was dead. All I know is this. These individuals who stoned the guy, they supposed he was dead. I think there are some indications when you suppose someone is dead, all right? Technically, it doesn't say Paul. All I know is that it's fascinating that when Paul talks about going to the third heaven 14 years before Acts chapter 20, he's talking about Acts chapter 14, all right? And some people, it is interesting, look at verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And it is of note that this is the first time that Paul, he's dragged out of the city and then he goes right back into the city. What could have compelled Paul to go back into the city for the first? Again, whenever he was rejected, whenever he was beaten, stoned, whipped, he would leave. Why is it after he's stoned to death, he gets up and actually goes back into the city? Well, I think Paul gives us a clue. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise. And Paul is using the third person. It is the Apostle Paul, all right? We don't want to spend time looking at that. But how that he, and he's talking about himself, was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet not of myself will I glory, but in mine infirmities. Again, the infirmities. He was physically stoned to death, all right? He's talking about, I'm going to glory in the fact that, hey, physical infirmity is actually now an opportunity to manifest some things. But Paul says in verse 4 that he heard unspeakable words. Now, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? Is there such a thing as an unspeakable word? See, if he heard what? Words. How can they be unspeakable? So, that's an oxymoron. Paul, what do you... He got hit too many times with a stone, I guess. But obviously, he's in paradise, right? And he's now... he's talking to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ now is telling him something. Paul comes to visions and revelation. When he meets the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise, he hears unspeakable... That doesn't mean he... It doesn't mean I don't understand what's being said. That's an oxymoron. The Lord is now communicating information to the Apostle Paul that Paul says at this period of time in Acts chapter 20, it's what? I can't speak them yet. It's classified. Does that... You see what I'm getting at? You wonder why when he rose up, he went right back into the city. Something happened. He heard unspeakable words. That does not mean he heard gibberish. He heard information that was still supposed to be kept under wraps. In Acts chapter 20, when he writes 2 Corinthians, there's information. Do you remember what he said he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Do you remember what Paul... Go to 1st... Oh, I'm jumping now, aren't I? Keep your finger here. Go back. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, 1 Corinthians is written in Acts chapter 19. It's awfully close, okay? By the end of Acts chapter 19, Paul writes the first letter to the... Actually, the second letter to the Corinthians, but it's called 1 Corinthians. in chapter 20, verses 1 and 3, Paul is writing his third letter to the Corinthians, but it's actually 2 Corinthians in the second canon of Scripture. So the first two letters are really not too far apart, right? When he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he talks about how I heard some unspeakable words which are not lawful for me to talk about right now. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. Verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 5. And that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Paul says, when I come to you, I determine not to know anything save Christ and Him crucified. He says, look, I'm in possession of some hidden wisdom. Look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Paul, unfortunately, when writing to the Corinthians, does he view the Corinthians as being spiritual, as being perfect? He views them as being babes. And because they're babes, Paul says, I have some information I can't tell you about. There is some information that Paul was given that he was not yet allowed to convey. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, once again. And what I'm getting at, it's this issue of the infancy stage, and he's calling them childish. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Again, it's just, this is information he can't share yet, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Well, let me ask you this. If he heard someone utter it in heaven, how can someone utter it in heaven? Wouldn't it have been against the law if it was unlawful? Again, we have another, what could be viewed as, it's not lawful for a man to utter, who uttered it? Somebody uttered it. So it doesn't mean that it's spiritually illegal to say this. Because somebody said it, somebody uttered it, somebody spoke it. Paul, when he says it's unspeakable and it's unlawful, he's saying it's not yet time. Paul, when he writes 2 Corinthians, he already knows something about the hidden wisdom of God, doesn't he? But he says, I can't tell you guys yet because you're still in a stage. There is progressive revelation, progressive development. When does Paul begin now to share the details of the hidden wisdom of God, the mystery ordained before unto our glory? It isn't until that 2-year house arrest that Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, because the dispensation, Paul is now beginning to reveal some information that he received in parts. And by the way, he still is receiving progressive revelation even after Acts chapter 20. What I'm getting at is this. There is a stage of infancy where, yes, the saints are exercising spiritual gifts. But when it was time to do away with the childish and time to grow up into manhood, Paul is going to tell these that are exercising the spiritual gifts, you got to put away the what? The childish things. And it's time for manhood. Until finally, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Paul says the spiritual gifts were profitable back then. is profitable for doctrine, for rebuke, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It isn't until the very end that we learn for the first time in human history, the Word of God alone provides spiritual perfection to God's people. Let's close here, and we're definitely going to pick this up next week to try to, I want to kind of lead you out of the spiritual gifts that are being exercised during this infancy of the body of Christ, which is being utilized by the Lord as part of the provoking of the nation of Israel, and show you how Paul, by the commandment of the Lord, is going to give information that supersedes all of this, and he is going to reveal information that leads the believer to spiritual adultship, manhood. All right. And when we come to this stage of manhood and adulthood, there is no reason for healing. That's why Paul isn't able to heal Epaphroditus. That's why he suggests that Timothy use a little medicine. That's why he says, I had to leave Trophimus sick. That's why he says there in Colossians, Luke, my beloved physician, is with me. Paul needed Paul needed Luke to tend to him for that 2-year period house arrest. Because Paul says, my beloved physician. You see that? He's my doctor. Paul had a private, and you can understand why Paul had a physician, right? Getting stoned, getting whipped, getting beat. Paul indicates he had a lot of infirmities. His eyes were, there's a lot of things that were wrong with Paul physically. Only now, with the healing program associated with infancy, it's withdrawn. Paul needs medical attention. Let's end it here. Go to Acts chapter 10. The idea of Paul being given some information that he could not yet divulge. Unspeakable. I can't speak these yet. Unlawful to utter. I can't yet utter. You ever wonder why Paul, he talks about, and I want to be careful, but he does say in Ephesians and Colossians that utterance might be given. I want permission to utter. Now, he's talking about meeting up with people. But look here in Acts chapter 10 and in verse 28. Acts chapter 10, verse 28. And he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. This is a fascinating illustration of the use of the word unlawful. In Israel's history, was it unlawful for a Jew to keep company with a Gentile? Yes. So what is the Lord teaching Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? He's saying, Cornelius, it's no longer unlawful. There's been a change. What used to be unlawful no longer is unlawful. Paul, when he talks about being caught up in the paradise and he heard unlawful words that it's unlawful for any man to utter, what he's saying is, I got information I can't yet divulge. It isn't yet time. The information is reserved for those who are perfect, who are spiritual. We're going to pick it up. When people keep running back to the book of Acts to justify the so-called spiritual gifts, they're defying the commandments of the Lord. And what they're doing, they want to hold on to toys, childish. And that's how Paul is going to teach it in 1 Corinthians. That is what spiritual babes are striving to do. And the Lord, he's not putting up with childish stuff anymore. He is going to view the body of Christ as entering that stage of adultship, all right? We'll pick it up next time. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Again, may it encourage, may it refresh, may it equip and empower. And again, as we identify our place and our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ as being distinct and unique from the nation of Israel, may we always guard against taking up some of the activities and some of the gifts and some of the childish things that were being practiced throughout the Acts period. May we see that you've called us onto spiritual perfection. And as we continue to study these things, may we be further equipped to serve and to be able to provide answers for those who might still be gripped by doctrinal confusion. And of course, we ask in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.